When I was a young boy and I'd go spend time at my grandparents' home, they subscribed to the Reader's Digest. And for a young boy, it's kind of a boring little book, but there was a section in there I liked, had some jokes. And yeah, I knew to go to the front and go with the table of contents. And the way they titled that section was Laughter, the Best Medicine. And this week, I got curious and started to do some searching and browsing about joy. And it's amazing what you find about joy and what it does for us. Here's some of the things I found. Being joyful significantly improves physical and mental health. This is what they have discovered. It boosts our immune system. It increases antibody production and strengthens the body's ability to fight off illness. It reduces stress. It lowers blood pressure and lowers the risk of heart disease. It eases chronic pain. It lowers inflammation. It's linked to a longer lifespan. It improves our mental health and gives us greater mental resilience. It helps develop healthier behaviors, like better sleep and better eating habits. Isn't it interesting why we don't choose joy all the time? Instead, we focus on one little thing that's not going right in our life and forget about all the good things that are going right, and that's where we plant ourselves. What we're looking at in Ephesians as we continue these walks is walking in the Spirit. He has paused here to tell us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is to be filled with joy. The life of a Christian is to be a life of joy. Will we have heartaches and difficulties? Absolutely. But it is to be a life of joy. It puts a song in our heart. It makes for an unrestrainable joy when we are filled with the Spirit. We come together, and here is where joy is fully realized. God has a reason for all of the things that He desires for His people to do, and our joy culminates together as we come. So this should be the mark of a child of God. If one is filled with the Spirit, there should be joy in the life. As Christians, as one pastor puts it, we should not look as if we are in funeral mode all the time. That tends to be a lot of times the case. We're focused in the wrong areas. We have much to be joyful about, especially when we enter into this life is a journey, and it's a short one. And it's only going to last so long. And we have eternity that is set out before us. So we're looking in Ephesians at being filled with, or we might say by, the Spirit. This was a command. As we mentioned last week, there's much confusion associated with being filled by the Spirit. There's a lot of different ideas that are put forth on what that means. And we saw that this is the only time we are commanded in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. So we want to pay really close attention to make sure that we understand what is being said to us here and what this actually means. Now, we mentioned that this section in Ephesians has a sister passage, and that is in Colossians 3. And if you read Colossians 3, you'll see how it mirrors what we're reading, the same train of thought that Paul has there, we see here in Ephesians 5. But instead of be filled with the Spirit, what it says in Colossians is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that is synonymous with what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And this is what we were looking at last week in seeing this. So now as he tells us to be filled with the Spirit, we understand what he's doing. He has been constantly making contrasts as he's telling us to put off the old way and to put on the new. And sometimes he shows us the very polar opposite of what we want to do to what it is that we should do. And in here, what he uses is the contrast between being filled with wine, drunk, versus being filled with the Spirit. And we can most certainly say being filled with anything else that we would put into our lives is not going to give us what being filled with the Spirit is going to bring to us. See, the life of the believer is a controlled life. It's an ordered life. And what is the opposite of that? Well, what you would see in a drunk person, right? Their life is not ordered. It's not controlled. It's a life of loss as they lose friends, they lose time, they lose money, purity, relationships, all of the things that are associated with being drunk as a life of loss. Life of being filled with the Spirit is a full life. And this is what God is drawing us to and wanting us to see and know. You want to be filled with the Spirit. This is what is best for us as Christians. So what we have seen in this is we ask the question, okay, so then how do we get filled? Because we know when we became a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. So how do we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit? And what we see is that this is a command. That's how it's laid out for us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about an experience, something that we would hope would happen every once in a while. This is a command. But as we looked at last week, it is a present passive imperative. So that passive mark means that it is happening to us. Right? So what's that tell us? We are to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And what did we see earlier? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Immerse yourself in Him. Allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. So this is something that we see when we look at this word, to be filled, and we talked about the different ways in which this is used, like the air that fills the sailboat. And what's it do then? It moves the sailboat along. The Holy Spirit fills us and moves us. It guides us in our, He guides us in our life. The other way of meaning is to permeate, to fill, just saturate us. We allow Him to fill us this way. And then, of course, the other meaning of the word is to control, to influence us. We allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we are controlled by Him. As we spend our time understanding more about Him, we're filled with Him. He influences us. He's what our life is focused upon. So this is not something mystical. And as we saw last week, it is character-based. Because remember the deacons, right? When they chose the deacons, what did they look for? Those that were full of the Holy Spirit. And what do we see with the requirements of deacons? Well, listed out there, all the fruits of the Spirit are to be seen in this person. So they're full of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of their character, part of what you see in the person. Without being filled with the Spirit, we can't walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which He has called us. And that's why when we read these passages and we go, ooh, that's really hard. I am to love as Christ loved. I am willing to die for people. That goes against our nature. In our natural state, no interest in that. We're interested in self. When we're filled with the Spirit, this is what brings us and gives us this ability to love as Christ did, what allows us to put away bitterness, what allows us to be kind to one another, what allows us to humble ourselves and to forgive and all the things that we've been reading about, and most certainly the relationships that we're going to see going forward. If you want to have the marriage where the wife submits to the husband and the husband loves the wife, filled with the Spirit is the answer. Being saturated and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's why it's useless to go to the world and expect them to be able to do these things. They don't, they won't, and they can't. They don't have the Holy Spirit even dwelling in them if they are unbelievers. We saw that at the very end that the results that happen in us, they're very noticeable in our character. But what we're going to look at now today is further the results that this has. Being filled with the Spirit, what it results in. We're going to see it is eternal joy, our results in our praise and worship to God and toward others. So let's read our text again, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So the first thing I want you to notice in verse 19, the one that is filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be edifying others. It's going to be edifying others. Now, the imperative is to be filled with the Spirit that is here. That is the command. What we're seeing now in 19, 20, and 21 are the participles telling us this is the result of being filled with the Spirit. So he begins by saying, addressing. What does that word mean? Just to express in speech. All right, to express in speech, addressing one another. So really what we see here is instruction in praise. There's instruction in our praise. You know, it's interesting, what we're going to see in this text is the Bible does speak about our worship, about our song and music. Everybody has opinions on this. I mean, there's just opinions all over the place on what worship music should be like. And it usually begins with what I like, right? They're not familiar with this passage and what it's teaching us of what it should look like, because the Bible does speak to it. It does tell us. It says, addressing one another. Now, notice the first part of this verse, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second half of the verse, singing and making melody, is to the Lord. So the first part is to one another. The second part, to the Lord. And in our song, this filling of the Spirit that we have, when we're saturated with Him throughout our week and our day, we come together filled with the Spirit. What He is speaking to us about is the filling of the Spirit is presented corporately, something else that is often missed. As we saw, in being filled, it is in the second person plural. He's speaking in, you be filled, you all be filled. And as you come together filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful thing as we come together. The filling of the Spirit is not simply some personal accomplishment. Part of being filled is addressing one another. It's something that involves the body of Christ. And it further enhances our joy. God cares about your joy. And coming together does this as we are filled. Now, but here's probably in the real world, in the real broken world, what happens is somebody has been saturated with the Word of God. They're so full. They're so excited about what God has done for them. They come to church and the person beside them hasn't even picked up their Bible all week. And they're grumpy about this that's going on and not happy about this. And it's going to be a little bit hard, isn't it, for that joy to come together and be enhanced. But when both are, this is why it's for the church to be full. And as we are and as we come together, it just enhances the joy as we realize together what it is we have in Christ and who He is and what He has accomplished for us. So what He is telling us here with one another, hymns can be, and as we see in the songs that we sing, can be addressed and directed to one another. Have you ever noticed that? Are you washed in the blood, as we sang? Arise, arise, O church, and lift your voices. Right? Singing to each other. So what the idea of hymns is that there would be this instruction, this teaching, this edification that would be happening as we come together. Isn't that interesting? This is how God has designed this. You don't think about that when you sing. You think, well, I'll wait till the pastor starts preaching, and that's when I get instructed. But it's even in the songs. There's edification that is taking place. So Instruction is the purpose, not entertainment. Now, we might be entertained by it, but that's very secondary. What we want first are these, that it's edifying to each other, and that it's to God. Those are the things that he is focused on here. It's not a time to show off. It's not a time to impress. It's a time for us to edify one another and to worship. Now, the parallel text that we have already mentioned in Colossians says the same thing, right? This text that we have in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So you see, here is purpose. Purpose, a part of this is to edify one another. So you have to think about that the next time you're singing a hymn. Let that go through your mind. You're singing truth that instructs, that encourages, that builds up the people around you. Isn't that beautiful? That's why it must be biblical. It matters what we sing. It matters very much what the words are in the song. And they are to be psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We teach people truth by putting it into song. What is a psalm? Well, we know what a psalm is, right? From the book, the Psalter we have in the Old Testament. These songs of praise and hymns. Songs are, the word for hymns means songs of praise. It most likely involves the person of Christ. So we have the book of Psalm in the Old Testament that speak to us of God and from the Old Covenant times. And now here in the New Covenant, we have the hymns that sing and praise, of course, of Jesus Christ. And we have examples of these in Scripture. A lot of Bible scholars will point out that the way these words are put together in, like, for instance, Philippians 2, 6 to 11, most likely a song. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, most likely a song. Let me show you a shorter one. 1 Timothy 3, 16 says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Most likely a song that they would sing. That's pretty rich theologically. You let that one come off your mouth and let that edify others. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage that is written there. So when we think of hymn, the word hymns, what we don't want to think of is old. That's the wrong understanding, right? In pagan literature, ancient literature, it always means a song to honor a deity. Right? Doesn't mean old song. You have to remember when these songs were written, they were most certainly contemporary in their day. Right? When Amazing Grace was written, it was contemporary. It wasn't some old song, some old hymn. So we have to remove that. A hymn is what praises God. Whether it's written today or it's written whenever it was written, it is a song that is used to praise God. Spiritual songs, meaning songs of testimony. So this is sort of a broader category. This is songs that express spiritual thoughts and spiritual feelings that somebody has. So this tells us something very important. This is why we don't just sing what's in Scripture. We sing what somebody, God has gifted to write even today. And for all the years down through the age, that gets tested over time. You know, most of the time, the stuff that's not theologically correct kind of falls away. But the tried and true remains, and that is where the focus is. So there are people that are gifted today, that God has given this gift, and they can put praise and worship into words and music beautifully to enhance and to edify us, to enhance our worship. So what we have to understand, you probably hear a lot about what they call worship wars. Where people have one they like and the other they don't like, or we like these kind of songs, we don't like those kind of songs. And as one pastor puts it very well, there is no room for snobbery in the church on either side. There's no room for pretentious, priggish mentality that only what I like is what should be done. And it really bothers me. We have so many churches and they separate. They have two different services. They got a service for contemporary and they got service for non-contemporary because they can't stand each other's. So unfortunate. Where's the walk of unity here? It is to come together. What matters most isn't the style or if I'm getting entertained by it. It's, is this edifying, the words that I'm singing, and does it bring glory to God when I sing these words? So then he says in the last part of the verse, worships and praises God. Or he says singing and making melody, which means worshiping and praising God. So notice though, that's interesting here, singing and making melody, right? So what is singing? Singing is joy that is expressed. When our joy is enhanced, singing gives voice to what the heart feels. This is where you can see people are gifted and have a talent for this. They can take profound truths and lay it out in pithy words that bring it all together. And it can sometimes say what we can't get out ordinarily into our speech. It captures the essence, the singing. It reveals the joy. It nourishes our soul. It nourishes our joy. As we see in Scripture, it is to be a new song. A new song. And sometimes we think, well, it always has to be something different. Well, that's not the idea. It's different than what we sang before. And meaning that who we were before, right? Different from who we are now. We got different things on our heart and on our mind now. We have the love of Jesus Christ. He's put this new song into our heart. Notice this is what the disciples did after the Lord's Supper, after Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. It says in Matthew 26:30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas, remember them? Thrown into the dungeon, way into the depths of the prison. And at midnight, what are they doing? Not complaining. They're not, I think what I'd be doing in that case is, God, can you get me out of here? Please help. They're singing. They're rejoicing. This shows you something true about being filled with the Spirit. Circumstances fall away. We're full of the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and circumstances don't mean as much. Now, if we go to the Psalms, when you talk about singing, and I'm not going to go through there. It's endless. There's so many psalms that speak to singing, and you know what you find out is they're commands. Think about that for a moment. It didn't say they're optional. He wants you to sing. We are to sing. See, I went through a stage when I was young where that wasn't cool. Singing is for sissies. Singing is what God wants us to do. It's a way that it's going to naturally come out of our heart. It shows that we are full of the Spirit. This joy that we have in us to be filled with the Spirit is to sing. And the other one, it's differentiated from singing, is making melody. Making melody to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the ones about music are the ones that are to God? The ones with speaking about the words then are directed to us. But the music and the singing is to the audience of our triune God. What this means is to pluck a stringed instrument, is what this word means. Or to sing to musical accompaniment. That's what it means to make melody. Music is awesome. Music soothes our heart. You ever have those days where you're stressed out and you can put on music and you just relax? You remember Saul in 1 Samuel? He'd have that evil spirit that came over him and he was so disturbed and bothered. And what did he need? He needed David to come play his harp or his lyre. And it soothed them. It left them. Calmed them. Now, does the world mess up music? Of course. What don't they mess up? In our natural state, we mess everything up. Marriage, love, on we can go with the list. So of course. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? God gave us ears. He created our ears. He gave the gift of people being able to create music. It's a gift that he gives. We redeem that. That's his. That belongs to him. And so we now, as believers, use this as it fills us and thrills our hearts. You know, when we have his purpose in mind, first, what we want always comes. This is what we always fail to understand because we're so worried about getting what I want. I want music that I like, and I got to get, and said, well, I want what he wants first. He will take care of the rest. That will come. Making melody to the Lord. That tells us to whom it is to. Music to God. Not for ourselves. And the music here, not even for others, it says to the Lord. So this is not from pride or self-purposes. These are songs about and praise to him with ourself being secondary. You remember Bach? Remember studying him? If you had to take a music class in school, many would claim was probably the greatest musician maybe that ever lived, one could argue. You know what he said? Quote, the aim of all music is the glory of God. He got it. He understood where this comes from, what this is for. And yes, the world's music will reflect what the world cares about. Because music is about joy. It's what's in our hearts. It's what matters to us. So they sing about their marriage or their relationship or their good times or whatever it is that they're concerned and caring about. As believers, we sing about what we are saturated with and should be. Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished for us, and it comes out of us. Then he says, to the Lord, but then he adds, with your heart. With your heart. So where does this come from? From the very depth of us as a person. Because what does a heart speak about in Scripture? The whole of the person. All of the person. We sing because we are, all of us, we're all filled. This joy that fills us now, it comes out of us. It comes from the heart. And that tells me that the whole of the person is involved. I once read a story, some of you know, Mr. Johnny Cash. And Johnny Cash had some struggles with substance abuse in his life. And you know, part of the reason why he said he got into that is when his career was taking off, his tour schedule was insane. I mean, it was night after night after night after night. And he said, you know what people expect? They don't want grade B Johnny Cash. They want grade A. They want him at the top. They're paying money to come see him. They want him at the top of his performance. They don't need him in a bad mood. They don't need his mind to be back home with issues he's having. He needs to be fully there. And he said, it's impossible. It's impossible. Night after night to be at that top of your game. And so what he found, there were things he could take that put him there. And then he could give the performance that the people desired and wanted. See, we don't have to rely on things like that, being filled with the Spirit. It's going to come out as we see this. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit. When he is the focus of our life, when we are filling our lives with him, we're allowing him to influence our life, this is naturally going to come out. So when we come to church and we're like, oh, what's with this song and grumbling through it and we can't even, we need to go, what's wrong with me? Where am I at? Where have I been at this week? Am I allowing the Spirit to fill me so that I can have the joy that God desires that I can have? So when it's from the heart, it includes the whole of the person. It includes a full, vigorous mental pursuit. Okay? We're to be involved, engaged with those words that we're singing. And this is why we sing different songs. Right. Not different all the time. We had to have a catalog that we're familiar with. Otherwise, if it's different all the time, we're not even able to focus because you're trying to learn it. But different songs that move us and engage us, and why it's upon us that arrange the songs to make sure that there's some sort of a theme that's going on in the worship and all of it coming together, bringing out what we're focused on. It works with our minds. It is to engage them most certainly. So it's important that we have a decent array of songs that we use. It's important that we understand them. Sometimes I look at the hymn and like, I have no idea what that even means. Maybe it's too archaic of a language. I just don't understand what it means. And then there are some newer songs that are so repetitive that you lose a couple IQ points when you sing it. It's over and over and over, and you just disengage. You're like, this isn't going to stop. It just keeps saying the exact same thing. We're engaging the mind. We're to be edifying one another. And of course, as well as the mind, the affections are to be engaged. Absolutely, our affections are to be engaged. We're not supposed to sit there like stoics and not moved at all. These songs should move our hearts when we think of Him. When I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, when I think of that, all that He gave for me, would it be so wrong for a tear to fill our eye, to be moved with this? If emotions weren't to be a part of our singing, we would just read the songs. But that isn't what it's told for us to do. We are to sing these songs, make melody with these songs. And a good voice isn't even required. What's required is that we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Word of Christ. This is what's required when we sing. And you know where people learn a lot of times to sing? Is with people that can. As we come together and sing, you start to learn how to hit your notes. All of this works together. Now, verse 20. Giving thanks always. Being filled with the Spirit is going to make for us, it's going to result in us being able to give thanks. So this is what he's saying here. This is not merely a matter of common courtesy. This is not merely you need to have good manners. Plug your nose and say thank you. You know, sometimes we're taught as kids. What is here is a supernatural kind of thanksgiving, and we can see that with how it's described. So again, this results in us being filled with the Spirit. We're able to give thanks like this. Because we can read this and go, I can't give thanks for all things, everything, at all times. That seems impossible. One filled with the Spirit can and will. It is most certainly a supernatural kind of thanksgiving. It's the mark of the Christian walk, as we've already seen from Ephesians 5:4. Remember that? Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place. What should there instead be? Thanksgiving. That's what should be in our heart. That is the mark of the Christian walk. Thanksgiving is an act of praise to God. Someone went through and tried to count all the times Paul talks about thanksgiving, and it's like 46. That's a bunch. He's on this topic a lot. The mark of an unbeliever is ingratitude. We can go to Romans 1 for that. So why don't people give thanks? You know the reasons people don't give thanks? They feel they deserve it. Whatever good happens to them, well, of course, I'm me, and that should happen to me. They're entitled. I should get that. Or, well, I accomplished it. And they give themselves all the credit. I've done this. I did it. So who's there to thank but myself? Remember the Pharisee and the publican that go up to the temple to pray? What does the Pharisee say? Well, I thank you, God, I'm not like this loser. You know, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this, and really, God, you should be worshiping me. Look who great and all the things that I've accomplished and done. When what do we know? God gives us the very breath that you sit and draw at this moment. You don't know if you're going to be alive 1 minute to the next. You don't have a lot of control over that. He gives us all these abilities, all these gifts. If we've been blessed in business or career, he's given us the ability to do that. He's given you the health. All of the things come from God. There's endless of things that we can give thanks for. But people don't. And what's that a mark of? Well, they're unbelievers. That's to be expected to some degree. But as Christians, not giving thanks is because there's a sense of, well, I deserve to have this. I that is how it should be going. It better not be going any other way, or God's going to hear about it. Or I've accomplished all this myself, so there's no one to thank but me. Now remember, it is God's will, right? From 1 Thessalonians 5, that's part of God's will that you give thanks. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, we read, it says there, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends," so as God gives his grace more and more abundantly, what happens? "That people may more and more increase in" what? "Their thanksgiving." Why? "That God would be glorified." God is glorified when you say thank you. Isn't it amazing how, you know, you think of who God is, you know, it's impossible to please a God that can speak things into existence. And I can simply go thank you and bring glory to him. That's what Scripture tells us. And then, of course, the words here that remind us that we need to be something supernatural, we need to be filled with the Spirit, is it is to giving thanks always, all right? Always, not just certain times. It's done regularly. It's done consistently and for everything. So not just certain things that you like in life. You know, anyone can give thanks for the good things. But this is why it's supernatural, because what happens when you have to, when you're going through a really rough time and you're like, "I'm sorry, I can't really thank God right now." Well, what it reminds us to be thankful for the moment is that we remind our heart what? God's in control. God works together all things for those that love him according to his purpose. He works them all together for good. And there's a realization of that. And we can say, "God, I don't understand. I have no idea why I'm going through this." And of course, we know that we're to self-examine. We might be self-inflicted pain or something we brought on ourselves, or God is disciplining. That most certainly can be part of it. But when these things happen that are out of our control, what do we say? "I don't know it. I don't get it. I know you do. And I can trust you. And I can leave it in your hands." This is why Scripture tells us that as believers, we can be joyful in suffering and in sorrows. You know something else Paul was consistently thankful that has stood out to me in my studies? People. You know those things that get in your life and disrupt it and bug you and bother you and keep you from doing what you want to do and just annoyance? He's always giving thanks for people. You know, in Timothy, when you get to the end of 2 Timothy, right before he's going to be put to death, you know what he tells Timothy? We're talking about him at the end of his life. The Apostle Paul, who planted all kinds of churches, who ministered to people, who helped people, who gave his life for people, and he's on trial, and what does he say? "Everybody deserted me. There was nobody there with me. They're all gone." And what he does at the end of that chapter after saying that? Thanks people. Continues to thank people. You see, this is supernatural, right? We can't do this in and of ourselves. When we read this, it's only natural that when you're honest with yourself and go, "Oh, boy, I can't." That's just your natural self. But what are we when we become a Christian? When we truly have been converted and born again, we're a new creation in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes in us, and as we yield ourselves to him, he fills us, and he gives us these abilities that we can walk in this manner that he is asking us to walk. And then, of course, he closes with, "To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is at the center of everything. Jesus epitomizes everything. When we are saturated with God's Word, when we are full of the Word of Christ, we let it dwell in us richly. When we're filled by the Spirit, we develop a God-centered worldview. We have to be honest that as we like to say, oh yeah, I'm always filled. But things come in and things happen sometimes and we aren't saturated like we should be, and we can start to see moments when we self-reflect where, boy, something's not, is a little off here. And what happens? We get a self-centered worldview. Or we get a worldistic worldview. It's not God-centered anymore. And we don't see things like we should from God's perspective. So being filled with the Spirit results. And what did we see? In joy, praise and worship, edification and joy with others, a disposition of thanksgiving to God for everything. And you know, this is so awesome because this is exactly how this book started. Paul is giving thanks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he just gushes. And it goes on and on as we've been for three chapters telling us who you are and what it is you have in Christ and what has been gained to you. And then it comes to our walk. He's wanting us to be filled. That's what will give you the motivation and the ability to walk in this way. And I want to close with one thought. In my studies on joy, I just found this so fascinating. This was some of these studies. One was Northwestern University and Stanford and all these high educated people. This didn't come from ministries. This come from what the world says, very knowledgeable people as they study these things. Cool. So they realize, wow, joy improves all those things that we said at the beginning. Improves all of that. Well, how do you boost joy in your life? Listen to what they say. First one is practice stress management and mindfulness. Okay, when they break that down, here's what it says. Reduce stress and clear your mind with breathing techniques and quiet meditation. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate. Just read it your 10 quick minutes. Sit there, think about it. Let it fill you. It boosts your joy. Even the smart people in this world realize this. Another one they say, lean on a support system. Don't be isolated. Humans crave connection. Social relationships stimulate emotions and can be instant mood boosters. What does God desire for you? Gather my saints together unto me. Think God cares about your joy. Of course, there's then this one. Be thankful. If you want to increase your joy, be thankful. Say thanks. Take a moment to be grateful for the good things in your life, no matter how small they seem. You know, you'd almost think God had something to say about this. You see, this is what he cares about. He wants, and they're finding this out. This is exactly what brings joy to us, is what God says. What will happen to the Christian as they're filled with the Spirit? Other ones get moving. We know that's a good one, physical activity. Give yourself a break. Take a day off. What did God do with the original? Could you take Sunday off maybe? Increase your joy, take that day off. Another one, be generous. The Scripture tells us to be generous. Acts of kindness make others and yourself happy. Yeah, Bible tells you that. Smile. When you smile, your body sends feel-good chemicals to your brain, and research suggests it can affect your emotions. Smile. Think on positive things is another one. What does Scripture tell us to do? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Philippians tells us where to put our thoughts. What do you think on? Think on these things that are good. That's where you put your heart and your mind. And finally, as if it wasn't enough, can you even guess what the last one here is I'm going to mention? Sing. If you want to boost your joy, sing. You know what happens when you sing? It triggers a chemical, physical an emotional release in your body. It lowers stress hormones. It releases all those good brain chemicals. It boosts happiness, reduces pain, and creates a sense of calm. God knows what he's talking about. There's a reason why he's designed things the way that he has designed them. And that's why we should always stop when we like, yeah, but I like it this way, and I want to do it this. Always think about what God says. There's a reason why. He knows what's going to be best for us. Again, this is why we put off the old. We don't follow after ourselves. We follow him. We allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and move us and follow after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages, so rich, so full, so helpful. Father, we pray that you will continue to open our eyes to the truths that you have laid out for us, that want us to know, and that we will desire you more and more every day of our life, that we will make it a priority to fill ourselves with your word. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. God, help us in these ways. What a benefit this is to us. We confess it's so easy to fill ourselves with so much of life and so many other things, and then we question and wonder why we're not joyful. Father, help us in this way. We thank you that you care about these things. We thank you for what it is that you give to us and what it means to be a part of your family. Father, help us to get not only a desire to fill ourselves, but to fill others and to share this wonderful joy of Jesus Christ with the world around us. We pray these things this morning in that wonderful, worthy name. Amen.